Okay, if you turn to your Bibles to Psalm 38, we left off last week in Psalm 37. This Psalm 38 is another of what they call a penitential psalm, which means it's an expression of sorrow for sins. It's good for the soul to confess our sins one to another, to God, and sometimes even writing them out. And it seems like this psalm here is a confession by David, pinned out as a psalm forever. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So sin confession is very much an important part of your spiritual life. Let's get into it. First three verses there. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. So we see here a man that is restless, and he has had no peace. And that often is the case, isn't it? When we're harboring sin in particularly. He's not healthy physically because of this restlessness with his soul. I don't know how many people I've talked to that when there's sin in the camp, in your own camp, it's hard to even sleep. There's a restlessness about your soul. Sin is the problem that has been identified in this psalm. So we know that. I mean, it's no second guessing here. He flat out says, I've got sin, because he identifies it as such. Sin makes us sick. Sometimes God allows sickness into our lives to bring about confession of a sin that otherwise would not be dealt with. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I am mourning. I go on mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation and there is no soundness in my flesh. Wow. This guy was sick, and he was physically sick and sin sick. This is a real description, a descriptive picture of disease that David was going through. Now, we don't have anything specifically that tells us what this was about in David's life. Many commentators believe that it was about the period of Absalom and when he was just not dealing with that whole issue with Absalom, if you recall, in 2 Samuel. And maybe it was that he just didn't have the energy to deal with it either because he was so sick. We are subject to disease because we are a member of the human race and we're a fallen race. Sin results in death. There's no doubt about it. I know that we often look at death and just observe it as a matter of fact of life, but remember that when man fell in the Garden of Eden, it was sin that caused that, and it brought about death. Disease and sickness are all related to sin, all of it. Not every sin, not every time we sin in your life will it produce sickness or disease. I'm not saying that. But I can say that every sickness is related to the fall of mankind. It stinks. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. You know, there's very little peace when we are sick. I'm not a very good patient to be around when I'm sick. Boy, I don't want anything to do with anything other than just, groan and lay there. When we are sick, It's a result sometimes of the sins in our life. That's a sobering realization. He turns to the Lord here and he cries out in pain and desire for God to help him. And that's the right thing to do. When we get sick, we need to cry out and ask the Lord for healing. It says that the light into his eye was gone. I find that interesting. Maybe he was going blind, but probably he meant it spiritually. The light of the eyes of his heart were going blind. They were dimming. Maybe it was because spiritually he was growing so dark. Did you know that when you see something that you delight in, that the physical reaction of the eye, the pupils of your eyes actually widen? That may be why my dad told me, son, when I sat down at the dinner table and took a big helping, he says, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Maybe that's why I saw such good stuff before me and those pupils dilate. But maybe it's the in reverse here, where they got smaller with the depression that he was going through. I don't know that to be physically, but possibly. In verse 11, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. When you get into trouble, that is the time that you'll find who your real friends are. When you get sick, only your wife stands by you or your mother. Everybody else runs. Those also who seek my life, verse 12, lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope you will hear, O Lord, my God. Those are comforting words. There may be a time that you realize there is nobody else in the world that is with you. Have you ever gone through a trial or a sickness that you just feel like you're the only one around? That nobody else in the world knows of your plight that you're dealing with or going through or feeling? You may feel totally alone, but here is the great encouragement. God is with you, and He will never forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. We can rely on God completely to heal us. Do you realize that? It may not be immediately. It may take weeks. I love it when people come up and ask for healing. I anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus Christ, lay my hands on as we're instructed in James, and pray for them. And then I leave it to the Lord because He is the author of healing. It may take weeks. It may take months. It may even take years. It might not be until we get to heaven that we're healed. But God will heal us because Christ took on our sicknesses by the stripes that He bore on the crucifixion. You see, something very spiritual happened to us that believe because He bore those stripes that we may be healed. That's what Scripture says. And we were healed physically and spiritually, I believe. Most assuredly, spiritually, because in our faith, He did all the work and He entered into heaven. And we get to be there with Him because of that work. Hallelujah. For I said in verse 16, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they halt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. You know, Jacob, the character Jacob in the Old Testament, was a man that was able to talk his own brother. He was a good talker. He probably would have made a good car salesman. He could talk his own brother out of a birthright and a blessing over a bowl of beans. Following that, in the story of Genesis 32, Everything Jacob touched seemed to turn to gold. Everything seemed to be going well until he heard that his brother Esau, that he had talked out of that bowl of beans, was coming to see him. And by the way, he was accompanied with 400 fighting men. So being Jacob the conniver, the deceiver, the heel snatcher, he was worried. And he camped by the river brook, it wasn't a river, but Jabbok, on an evening. And he laid his head down on a rock there and he tried to get some shut-eye. The angel of the Lord met him that night, as you know the story. And he wrestled with him all that evening. "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me," Jacob would say. "I'm not going to let you go. I'll wrestle with you all night long." And as the morning dawned, the angel of the Lord dislocated Jacob's hip. "You're not going to be Jacob any longer. You're not going to be called heel snatcher any longer. You're going to be Israel. We're going to change your name," which means governed by God. Jacob arose from that evening, that all-night fight, a wrestling match with the angel of the Lord, and he was a broken man from that time on. He would lean on the rock of his salvation. Who would need to be governed by God each step of the way? Well, Israel would be. And that is so true to our own life. When we go through sickness, when we go through brokenness, when our hip is dislocated, when we are taught how to lean on the Lord, when we see our weakness, as Paul would say, we are made strong. There are many of you here I know that have infirmities, bad knees, bad hips, bad hearts. And you know to lean on the Lord. He's taking you to that place of brokenness. Sometimes the Lord allows us to limp permanently because it forces us to lean on Him. We are a stubborn lot. Why am I still struggling, we may ask? Why is that temptation or that problem back again? I've talked to many of you, I know in my own life too, there are those repeated things that you deal with. Why? Well, I suggest to you that the Lord's saying, "I want you to lean on me, so therefore I will leave that with you to struggle with," because it always brings you back to the rock. "You'll draw close to me," the Lord would say, "in ways you never would have otherwise." Maybe you've been set free. Perhaps the Lord has taken you into deeper waters. He does that in our lives. He takes us through those deep valleys, those times when we can look back and say, "You know, that 10-year period, I walked in some very, very deep waters. But it was because of those deep waters that I understand my Lord, and I can look to Him and I can say, He's my master. He's my Savior." I suggest that is why David declares that he is ready to fall in that verse there where he says, "I'm ready to fall," which means he was ready to do what it takes for him to lean on the Lord every step of the way. You may be going through that breaking process tonight. You may be going through it the last 6 months, but know the Lord is right there. Look to Him each step of the way, and you will be safe. "For I would declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin." If you're a Christian tonight, here know that sooner or later, you will always be in anguish of your sin. People that try to cover it up, they don't deal with it. People that deal with it try to get away from it. The sooner you confess it and give it up, the better you'll be off. That's what the Lord's telling us in so many ways tonight. But my enemies are vigorous, it says in 19, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. You know, if you're walking through a season of suffering as a result of sin, if your soul is restless, your heart is in turmoil tonight, you are no lower than David was at this time. So David, he knew that even during his difficult days, the Lord still cared about him and was waiting to hear from him. That's the way he feels about you, too. He cares deeply for you, and he will not let you go too far. Turn to him today and just keep telling him how much you love him. Let's get into Psalm 39. This is a psalm that was written by David to the chief musician Jeduthun. Now, David had aligned himself, you'll find out in the Psalms here, with three musicians. And they were Jeduthun and Asaph and Heman. And these three were worship leaders. They were in ministry of music with David. I would love to find a couple of those right now. I said, verse 1, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. Listen to what Proverbs 10:19 says. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Now that is a challenge with a promise of wisdom if it is carried out. David was in a place where the wicked was before him, and he kept silent. That's a tall order. Attempting to remain silent during a trial is a very difficult thing, and I find it almost impossible sometimes for me, and I've walked this earth a lot of years. And David, he gives us an example to follow when we must speak. He turns to the Lord there, and he says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Isn't that interesting? Instead of backbiting or running off at the mouth with his problems or crying out, oh, woe is me, David could no longer contain his being upset and his burning in his heart. So he turns to God to just talk it out with him. Oh my, if we would do that more often, rather than trying to deal with the situation ourselves. He asks God to make him aware of the number of the days he has on earth. Not the exact number. That's not the point that he's trying to drive home here. He wants to remind him, he wants God to remind him that life is short. And that I need, as a person in David's shoes, I would need to get upset with so much of the world in light of how frail and sinful I am. If we really had an understanding of this world and how limited our time is on this world and how many people are dying and going to hell, I think we'd look at our own anguish, our frailty, much differently. When we put that all in perspective, the arguments with those that are lost, like going down to the grocery store and finding out that the cashier has overcharged you, and you stand in front of a crowd as you argue your 10 cents. Hey, you overcharged me here, you know, and you just go on and on. No, it's a matter of a principle here, you know, and pretty soon you've lost the whole store. And they're all calling you an idiot. And you get out of there and you say, yeah, but I got my dime. That's not wise. in the eyes of the world. When we really look as a Christian around us and see how many are perishing, how many need to hear the gospel, we will try to do everything we can to promote that opportunity to share. Verse 5, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah, which means, think about that. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. You know, the brevity of human life on this earth ought to tell us something. If this life is all that there is in the human experience, it's really a huge failure, is it not? Life is all you get, 70 plus years. Whatever highs and lows you went through, that's it? That's kind of like just grabbing hold of a soap bubble and bursting it and see what's inside. There's nothing. It's all vanity, as Solomon would say. But if you live for the Lord, your life counts. If you live for Jesus Christ, what you do on this lifetime, this earth, matters tremendously, because the legacy is beginning for eternity. It's such a huge importance, but yet so many people go through this life totally ignorant of what's ahead. Really doesn't want to even talk about it. Verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. My Lord, oh Lord Jesus, He is the meaning of life. He is the meaning of life. Without a relationship with Him, then you have missed what life is all about completely. Deliver me from all my transgressions, verse 8. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. You know, rather than ask that the Lord deal with His accusers, David asked that the Lord deal with his own transgressions. I really love David's attitude, because oftentimes I will want the Lord, you go out and fight my battle, you know. I'll deal with myself. No, David says, deal with me first. Deal with my transgression, my wicked heart, my wicked ways. Help me to respond in a godly way. Then, Lord, we'll look ahead. You know, I've got too much going on in me. I was mute, verse 9. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. If we understand that whatever it is, that disease or sickness that happened in our life, if we understand that it was allowed by God, we will not open our mouth to others, but we'll open our mouth to God. If we realize that which we are going through quite possibly can be from the hand of God, we'll talk to Him about it. Remove your plague from me, He says in verse 10. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and end no more. Oftentimes, sickness is from the hand of God, as we've talked about tonight. In this psalm, David thought that the way it was all connected to his sin. He cries out, hear my prayer, O Lord, forgive me, and the Lord will, and He does. That's a simple matter. It's a short step, really. So many people stop short of taking that step, though. Don't leave this earth until you have made your peace with God. Psalm 40. Now, this is an interesting psalm. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 9 quotes this psalm in verses 6 through 8 so that it makes it really a messianic psalm. And we'll connect on that as we get to it. I waited patiently for the Lord, verse 1, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Since Psalm 39 ended with such despair, this psalm here lifts up the heart of the Psalter to be able to know that God heard his cry. And he does. He hears every one of them. It is when I go through the trials that people are looking to see how I handle it as a Christian. Have you noticed that? When you go through the sicknesses or the financial difficulties or the troubled marriage or the troubled kid, it is during that time that people around you, especially the non-Christians, the world, will look at you to observe, well, let's just see how he goes through that or she goes through that. It is when I go through these trials that people are looking to see how I'm going to handle it. So I turn to the Lord and I just want to keep my eyes on Him. I want to pray and just, Lord, help me to keep my eyes upon You. And oftentimes when I do that, a song comes into my heart. A melody comes into my heart. Lately, I don't know, for whatever reason, I've been waking up and I have a song in my heart. It's a hymn or something that we've sang here at Calvary. So I get up and I'm just kind of humming along. And where'd that come from? I don't know, but it's sure nice. When you get that song in your heart, you know that He's in control. And the world's looking upon you and witnessing as you go through your day. So be aware. Turn to the Lord often. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, it says verse 4, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are Your wonderful works which You have done, and Your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to You in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than they can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering You did not desire. My eyes You have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering You did not require. You know, we are not to trust in our own efforts, but happy is the man that trusts in the Lord in everything. There is no human way of being able to count. Listen, this psalm tells us that there's no way that you can count all the wonderful blessings the Lord has given you in each day that you live. That's the way we should look at it, at least. We will one day, I think, realize just how much the Lord has given into our daily walks in protections, in preserving us from this or that. He says He directs our steps. Well, that means that He's walking with us moment by moment. But yet, how often do you go along and you realize, man, it's been hours before I've even had a thought of God. I've tried as of late just to think of God often. And every time I do, I just give Him a praise. Thank You, Lord. I love You. Are You right there, Lord? I want to hear from You. I want to be touched by You. Fill my cup. I'm feeling a little empty right now, Lord. About the time the wrench slipped yesterday and I cut my pinky, I thought, man, what's going on here? And then I remembered the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry I didn't pray about that before I got to going on this project. And thank You that I didn't get cut worse, you know. And those are the ways we should walk in our day. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is within my heart. Hebrews 10, 14 through 18 says this, and I'm going to read it to you. It's a very important section. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He had said before, this is the covenant, this is a quote, that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, from Jeremiah, I will write them, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. That's an interesting section because it is in loving God and seeing all that he's done for us, we should obey the law that's laid on our hearts. Now, the Israelites had to obey the law. They had to carry out the law. When Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled the law in his body. He was the perfect sacrifice. So our faith in him enters us into a whole new realm where the laws are laid in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And we can obey them through obeying the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Listen, right there is a good reason why your testimony is important. I know many of you are shy to stand up and share, especially on Sunday mornings when I call it out, that you have an opportunity to do so, but take advantage of that. Testimonies are given to you to share what the Lord is doing in your lives publicly. That's what this statement here is. We're to share from the great assembly his truths. And the Lord is pleased with that. He loves to see his children talk about what he's doing in their lives. Verse 11, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. You know, we can trust God to be faithful and tender because he is truth. It is truth that preserves us, you know. It is truth that preserves us. For innumerable evils have surrounded me, verse 12. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. You know, even though David's iniquities, his sins, numbered more than the hairs of his head, I couldn't say that because I wouldn't have very many. And I know I've got lots of sins, so we know that the God to whom he cried for deliverance was so in love with him that he took the time to count those hairs, regardless of how many it was, is. He's a very personal God. Do you get that? He's a very personal God. He wants to be as close to you as knowing how many hairs you have on your head. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, Lord, be magnified. Like David here, I pray that the Lord be magnified in your life and my life. Right here in our church in Calvary Chapel, Dallas, I pray that the Lord be magnified. And he is being in many ways. If you seek him, he will be found. He's not hiding. He's not running away from you. He's not under the little bush. He is right there inside of you and around you. And there will be an overflowing of joy when you find him. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Verse 17, you are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. David was not healed yet, and we are not either. It is a lifelong process to be healed. But this we do know, that he who began a good work in us, will be faithful to continue it all the way until the day we see Jesus. Paul tells us that in Philippians 1:6. Let's cover one more psalm. Psalm 41. Some say this that this was the time Absalom was doing his thing, his uprising against his dad when David was still sick and not able to counteract the plot. Blessed is he who considers the poor, verse 1. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So we are to have compassion and care for those who are physically, financially, emotionally worse off than us. The Lord will deliver you when you yourself are in need. Because of that, we are happy, are we not? I think this is very important for us as a church to get, that we have a heart for those in need. Because we're entering into a season in America, I believe, there are going to be a lot of needy. There already are right here in our city. We had a couple of people in this week already, and this is only Wednesday, to ask for some help. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. Now, in light of that, look at what Proverbs 19:17 says. It says this: he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Can that be much clearer? I don't know how much clearer that can be to be involved in the lives of the poorer people, the people without, you know, a person that is down and out. On their sick bed, we are to have mercy and to care for them. This is the heart of God, to love mercy. He wants us to be merciful. I said, Lord, be merciful to me, verse 4. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? You know, this reminds me of vultures circling around. The other day I was writing in my office and looked out the window and there was some vultures circling around. Man, they were getting serious. Tighter and tighter and coming down. I thought, oh, what's dead out there? So I get up and look down there. They were after my fish. And after a while, I think they saw the net. I have a net over it now. So they kind of drifted off. Them old vultures after my fish. Verse 6, and if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they despise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. This is why, this section right here is why I said what I did earlier, and I agree with some of those commentators, that this was a time that David was sick and down, and Absalom did his attacking and really kind of got the kingdom away from David, or the hearts of the people anyway. People that are out for no good, they try to plot no good, to do harm to a person when things are going so bad for that person, oh boy, God is the protector. It may even feel like all the world is caving in on you some days, sometimes. Everything may be going wrong. Everybody making a judgment against you that isn't for you. But know this, that if you are a child of God, He cares for you and He is looking out for you. And He will be your protector. You will not cave in. He is in control. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now this is an interesting verse here. This is probably referring to the time that David's trusted friend, Ahithophel, remember him? The counselor to the king? he betrayed him and went over to the side of Absalom, his son, his David's son. Ahithophel did that because he didn't like David. Remember the story of Bathsheba, the whole sin thing that he committed with Bathsheba in adultery and then had her husband murdered and that sort of thing? We find that in 2 Samuel. Well, guess who Ahithophel was? Bathsheba's grandfather. And he didn't like David because David had Uriah the Hittite murdered her husband. It's interesting that Jesus quoted this verse in John 13:18, speaking about Judas. He quoted this verse from Psalm. So the connection is that Judas was a friend, was a disciple, but yet turned his back on the Lord. It's exactly what Ahithophel did to David. It's a parallel. An Old Testament picture of a new, or a principle of a New Testament picture that happened, that Jesus shared about. Verse 10, "But you, O Lord, be merciful to me, and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." That's a double "so be it, so be it." An important closing. This psalm that began by a blessing the man who considered the poor ends by blessing the Lord. And so it is where when we give to the poor, when we look out for the needy, those that are hurting, those that are sick, the Lord will bless our lives. So this ends the first of the five books of Psalm. Next week we will begin the second book of Psalms, starting in Psalm 42.